Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you as we have gathered together as your church. Thank you for those online. Thank you for those who have braved the weather to be here. So as we gather together today, Lord, we pray that you would meet us here. We pray, Lord, that a heart would be touched today. Lord, that's my prayer every Sunday, that no one would leave here without in some small way being drawn even closer to Jesus. So Lord, we commit this time to you. We thank you and we pray that you would meet us and richly bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. It is time for kids to go to Kids Connection and let them sort of have their time this morning. How's it? Are you guys doing okay? Everybody all right? Isn't it just one of those lazy Sunday mornings? Okay. I wanted to pull up the fireplace up here and put the fire on and just do a fireside chat. And I think you guys would have been all okay. The only thing that was missing is breakfast. Fair enough. Listen, on Thursday, if you were here last week, on Thursday, the church gathered together and we put on the memorial service, celebration of life service for Betty Obokata. Now, I want to thank all of you who participated, who brought food, who served the family really well. They were so blessed by this community. And, you know, thank you very much for honoring Betty, her family, and her faith. It was a really precious time to commit her to the Lord. And she was a faithful servant here at Village Green. It was just a real blessing to be a part of that. So thank you very much for all of you that had an opportunity to bless the family on Thursday. And guess what? It's that time of year where we're starting to think about life groups, okay? Out in the foyer, we have sign-up sheets for life groups. Now, if you don't know what life groups are here at Village Green, life groups are sermon-based, okay? Where we gather together, we do 10 weeks at a time, and you get to study the sermon all over again. You get to figure out where I was wrong, how to correct me, and how I could do things better, okay? But it's a deep time of learning. Now, if you're already in a life group, please sign up again and just check off that you're already in a group. We just want to make sure the numbers are there. If you're not in a life group yet, the life group starts September 15th. And, you know, when that week comes, we're going to get study material and everything as part of that. Now, we're starting the series called Making Space, and it's a series on discipleship about making space for God. How do we do that? How do we make space for study? How do we make space for prayer? How do we make space for being generous? How do we make space in all kinds of different ways? So I'm really looking forward to the series, and I hope you are too, and gather together as life groups. So if you want to sign up, and you know, generally most groups are Tuesdays and Thursdays. We have online hybrid groups, in-person groups, but if you want a different night and we're able to get a leader for you and all that stuff, we can work it out. So that's the sign-up sheets out in the foyer. We would love, and we're going to have those sheets out for the next few weeks before September 15th actually starts. All right? Okay, can I talk about pet peeves this morning? Okay? I was thinking of maybe, I was going to open it up and say, what's your pet peeve? But then I thought, we're probably going to be here a while. Right? Okay. Now, pet peeves are really weird because you might be the only one that's bothered by something, right? Now, pet peeve is kind of pretty personal, pretty subjective, and, you know, you're going to get people saying, that bothers you? What's the matter with you? You know, and things like that. Or have you ever met somebody that you tell them the pet peeve and they say, oh, I hate that too. And all of a sudden, you're brothers or sisters, you know, like your family, right? All of a sudden, because you got the same pet peeve, okay? So instead of opening up, I'm going to tell you what a pet peeve of mine is, all right? Is that fair? I got the mic?
Yep.
Okay. All right. Here's a pet peeve of mine. Here's the fastest way for a movie to get wrecked for me. Hollywood does this all the time. This is the fastest way to wreck a movie for me. You know, have you ever watched one of those movies and it's one of those, you know, disaster movies and, you know, aliens are flying in and, you know, the whole earth's on fire and you know, people are, you know, it's just a disaster everywhere. And the hero's there and he's leaving and the family goes, "Don't go." And he goes, "I'll be back." And then those famous words that actually ruin a movie for me, you know what they are? "I promise." That bothers me. Yeah, exactly. It's a pet peeve, right? Right away, it ruins the movie for me. What do you mean? Who wrote this? Like, fire the guy, right? You know, fire the person, right? Awful, awful dialogue. "I promise." Meanwhile, the whole world's burning up and this person can do it all. Anyway, just, you know, okay? So, but here's another pet peeve, okay? Uh-oh. What? I'm having fun here.
Yeah?
Okay. But here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read to you a couple passages from the Bible. This is another pet peeve, okay? Now, when I read this passage, I want you to guess what my potential pet peeve would be when I read this passage, okay? Is that fair? I'm going to get you involved in one way. Here's the passage. Comes out of John 8, verses 31 to 32. Jesus is talking to the religious. He's not just talking to the religious leaders. He's having an argument with them. You know, like, you know, he's having a confrontation with the religious leaders and the crowd that is gathered around. And Jesus says this. So Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Which is the pet peeve? Can you guess? I'm sorry?
Only quoting verse 32.
Yeah. "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In fact, I just heard a comedian this week use that very line in their comedy act. How many times have you heard, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free"? Totally out of context from the very passage that Jesus communicated this, okay? Now, I will get over my pet peeves at some point, I promise. But I'm not sure I'm going to get over this one. Because this one is one of those passages, because I'm very bothered when stuff is taken out of context from the Bible. Okay? Jesus has just told the crowd, the religious leaders, that he is the light of the world. And they're not believing him. In fact, they're confronting him. And they're saying, "We don't know where you come from. In fact, we don't even know who your father is." And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. If you knew who my father was, you would know who I am. In fact, your father isn't who you think it is, okay? In fact, you are totally relying on your legacy, on your heritage, on your, you know, nationality, all of those kinds of things. And you're missing who I am. In fact, if you knew my father, if you knew the scriptures, if you knew what you claim to know, then you would have anticipated my coming. You would have known who I am. You would have been able to discern that what I tell you is the truth. They were calling Jesus illegitimate. All these awful things about him as he's confronting these religious leaders. And it's a really powerful, powerful confrontation with these religious leaders. And Jesus makes this really profound statement. Now, we're talking about abundant life. Like, in the Gospel of John, I happen to think that Jesus makes two absolutely incredible statements. And we're dealing with one in this particular series when Jesus says, I will give you life and I will give it to you more abundantly, a more rich and satisfying life. Like, that's a huge claim. And Jesus says, pointing to himself and saying about himself, that if you want to be free, then become my disciple, listen to my teachings, and that truth is going to set you free. You can be upset by, you know, me claiming that you're already in bondage because of your nationality, what you think is right, what your heritage is, where you were born, how you're, all of those kinds of things. All of these things that we sometimes rest upon, Jesus says, forget all those things. Trust in me. Trust in me, period. Lean on my teachings, okay? Here's what Jesus knows, that freedom is the foundation for human flourishing. We all know that if we're going to live life in any kind of an abundant way, in any kind of a thriving way, freedom has to be part of the life that we live. And sometimes we talk about freedom in terms of, you know, freedom from oppression and freedom from, you know, the culture and what it throws at us. But the reality is, we're talking about a spiritual freedom where we are liberated. And here's what else Jesus knows, and I'm going in a particular direction that might bother some of you, but here's what Jesus is also alluding to, that the greatest impediment to freedom is sometimes the self, me, I, the person of myself, that sometimes it is the animal part of me that is the biggest impediment to freedom. This is really one of those difficult things to talk about when we talk about freedom, because we live in a culture that says we can be free without any constraints. I can be whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can follow my heart. I can, you know, be what I feel I was born to be, all of those kinds of things. But if you study most sociologists and most people who study the human psyche, we know that to totally absolve yourselves from any constraints or any restrictions or anything like that is a freedom that ends up becoming slavery, is a freedom that, you know, ends up, you know, imprisoning yourself. This is part of what Jesus is leaning into. Now, if you've ever read the book Live No Lies by John Mark Comer, you know, he talks about this, and he talks about, you know, the fleshly self. And if we surrender ourselves to all our desires, that's a very dangerous place to go. Let me give you a quote from him that comes out of the book. He recounts the shift of what we've experienced in North America. We've gone from a culture of authority to a culture of autonomy, a culture that talks about authenticity, okay? You guys tracking with me?
Yep.
This is ugly stuff, okay? We used to, you know, have authority structures like God, the Bible, tradition, love of country, things like that. But now we're totally into an authenticity culture. I am who I am. I follow my heart. I do what I want. You do you, or just do it, or speak your truth. How many times have you heard speak your truth? Wow. Or be true to yourself. Now, you know, this isn't all bad, but what Jesus is talking about here is a freedom without any constraints whatsoever. And the Apostle Paul, even himself, struggled with this notion that I have this you know, kind of dual personality that's warring inside of me, this fleshly self, this spiritual self. And there's times where I know what I need to do. And most of us, if I was to say to you, what do you know that tomorrow you need to do to fix this or make this better or whatever, almost every one of you could say it mentally and acknowledge it from an academic standpoint. But why don't you do it? Don't answer that, please. Because we know that there's this internal struggle that goes on inside. We know that there is. Ancient rabbis, you know, used to talk about two souls that war inside of us. We talked about the Apostle Paul, right? But a freedom of choice without constraints is very much sacred in our culture today. Very much sacred. Okay? And I love Live No Lies because one of the chapters that John Mark Comer has there is, you know, slavery for freedom. Okay? He talks about how we end up turning freedom into a form of slavery for ourselves, okay? By the way, have you ever wondered why repentance is so hard in our culture? We don't recognize sin. Oh, boy, did it get quiet in here. isn't it true? Okay, repentance is totally lost in our culture. We don't have to ask for forgiveness from anybody. I'm fine who I am, okay? Repentance is really hard. From a church standpoint, repentance is really important. To ask forgiveness from God is really important. To say, God, forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for my sin. All that language is almost obsolete nowadays. In fact, you know, there was a time you could start a conversation with a person and say, you need Jesus because you're a sinner. And everybody go, yeah, I know. I know the dark passenger that lives inside of me from time to time. I know that. Today, you have to get the person, you have to convince them they're lost first before you can even start talking about salvation. Because I'm not lost. I was born good. I can manage. I can fix this. I can, you know, right? I'm a staker. I'm not a sinner. Okay?
I'm improving.
Yeah. Just gonna take time. Now, you know, we're talking about the extreme elements in culture. Okay? I'm not talking about personal ambition and being a better human being and all that stuff. That's all part of the process. But like anything in culture, we almost always swing too far from one side to the other. We don't have that nice balance. I don't know what it is about culture that forces us to be hyper-conservative for a long period of time, and then we're so, you know, uglied out by the hyper-conservatism that we swing to hyper-liberalism, and we never seem to find this really nice balance that says this is the sweet spot. We always seem to pull to extremes, okay? That should tell you something about human nature, by the way. It should tell you something about human nature. You ever figure out how hard it is to just hear somebody say, please forgive me? I know I've been in lots of situations where people say, I don't need to ask them for forgiveness. Why would I want to even ask for forgiveness? What is, you know? I was perfectly okay to do what I did. Okay? Right? This is kind of like the tension that exists in our culture today. All right, let me read a couple of passages out of John Mark Comer's book. And this is what he says in the one chapter. Our deepest desires, usually to become people of goodness and love, because that is our deepest desire, isn't it? We all want to be people of goodness and love, but are often sabotaged by the stronger surface level desires of the flesh. This is exacerbated by a culture where the widespread wisdom of the day is to follow our desires, not crucify them. Okay? But in reality, be true to yourself is some of the worst advice anybody could ever give you in the right context, okay? I know for some of you that's a really hard thing to hear, okay? But he goes on and says, here's why. Giving in to the desires of our flesh does not lead to freedom in life, as many people assume, but instead to slavery, and in the worst case scenario, addiction. Which is, I love this last line, which is a prolonged suicide by pleasure. Isn't that a tough line? Isn't that a tough reality, a tough truth? Okay? To be set free, I've run out of time, so to be set free in this context means to dwell on the word and the work of Jesus. Okay? And often, freedom in Jesus is a deliverance from self. Okay? It's free from a guilty conscience. It's free from meaninglessness. It's free from the prison of self-centeredness. It's free from, you know, subjectivity, all those kinds of thing. Because biblical freedom in Jesus is actually a paradox. And I don't know if you've read these statements, but to be myself, I have to deny myself. How many times have you heard Jesus say that? To live, I have to die to myself. To find myself, I have to lose myself. Because to be truly free, I have to give up my freedom to Jesus. Ouch. Okay? Now, I'm talking about the extreme elements again. Want to be very, very cautious of this because this can kind of whitewash every good intention that you have. But Jesus is talking at the very core, at the very soul of our beings, and warning us of a potential that can happen where we are so determined to satisfy whatever desire we have, and we can rationalize those desires and we can justify them, but in the end, we're only hurting ourselves and we're hurting our own soul. And Jesus says, trust in me. Become my disciple, learn from me, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, freedom and truth and so many paradoxical statements in the Bible. And yet, Lord, I think if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we know that there are moments in our lives where it's all about us, with no regard for anyone else, and no regard even for you. But Lord, you know the hearts of those that you have created. And even for those of us who intend to do good, there are just times that we stumble. There are just times where we realize that we have been more selfish, trying to satisfy a fleshly desire that actually imprisons us, not gives us freedom. Lord, I pray that for anyone here this morning who's in bondage to a desire that is not healthy for them, whatever it is, that Lord, I pray that they would learn to live in freedom with you. And that freedom leads to a life of abundance, a life where we truly live it in a way that's thriving, not limited. So Lord, we thank you for these difficult truths this morning, and we pray that you would continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.